Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you. I don't know how it worked out that I've had a couple of sermons in front of a crowd. I'm not complaining. It's good to see everyone on this, nice, then dreary, then nice day. It's sunny outside again. And it's August, and we're cutting the lawn twice a week. So the weather is the weather. So I'm going to talk to all of you in the room today, and then beyond this. Because there's a person in this room who may have kept the Sabbath for 40 years. It could be decades. That person may have tithed faithfully, may not have missed a holy day or an offering. Learned or unlearned that we should keep Christmas, and unlearned Easter, unlearned Sunday. But that person may be killing themselves each and every day. And yet, they don't think what's happening is a spiritual problem. I don't care if you're here in Wadsworth or Kenya or Jamaica or the Philippines or Australia or Canada. It doesn't matter. Or if this is your very first Sabbath services and you're trying to figure out what's going on? Well, it would be very wrong of me to call it a particular individual that's dying in the room today. So this person is much more generalized, I guess you could say. It's all of us at some level. No one in particular, but really everyone. When you and I were called, we changed. There were elements about everything that you had in your life when you were called that you had to undo. Or learn, or unlearn, however that equation may play itself out. And you did those things, ultimately leading to baptism. Could have been, you may have been the lover of ham sandwiches, and you realize, you know what, I can't eat ham sandwiches. Or you may have someone who smoked and they gave it up. Or a Sunday keeper, or you loved Halloween, or whatever it was. At some point, you and I had those things that we had to walk away from, give up, change. Usually the first ones were physical, the things we had to do, and then over time that grew into something more spiritual. Sabbath is a big one. Everyone runs into, because most people who keep Sunday don't keep it seriously. But suddenly now, if you're younger or whenever God calls you, you're not doing things on Friday night, you're not doing things on Sabbath. It became very obvious very quickly what was going on. But then over time, something funny happens, and it happens to all of us. So I'm not calling you out, I'm calling myself out too. We start to prioritize, or I guess you could say, evaluate the degree in which certain things are important in our spiritual lives. Certain areas become a little bit more gray of what we should and shouldn't do. If someone says, no, I need you to go to the baseball game on the Sabbath, it's very simple. It's a question of obedience. Whether it's right or wrong is not hard to figure out. But character is built in the gray. When we have to make those important decisions, when it's not as easily obvious. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Let's organize up here a little bit while you turn. Second Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 12. Just a couple of verses here. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth, yea, I think meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Resetting the evaluation bar that we all can slide into with certain subjects, including the one we'll cover today. You know it, but over time we prioritize certain things, and there's nothing wrong with that. If you're if you have something that's really a serious matter in your life and you're trying to overcome anger or something along those lines, or something serious, then you're going to prioritize that. But Christians, it's not an easy walk. It's a huge reward. It's not an easy walk. We have to maintain all of the elements in our lives in the best way that we possibly can. You know what's funny with this message? This is going to be the fourth time I've given a version of it in 15 years. So the first time I gave it was about 15 years ago, almost 16 years ago, or a version of it. And that means some of you heard it. So have I. I've heard it. Usually what happens, you're still thinking, okay, where are we going? You may already know. 2 or 3 weeks, people are serious about it. You heard it from the pulpit. This is a serious matter. I need to make these changes. I need to be effective. I need to work on this. And then over time, the priorities shift. We drift. It's not rebellion. You're not going out saying, I'm going to do this. It's not that. No. It's simply something that happens as we drift. We don't decide it. The field, like a field, if you don't keep plucking out the weeds, my wife helps maintain something over at the elementary school, and over the summer there was no one weeding there. And over that summer, the weeds and the grass came in, and she was spending a lot of nights just pulling grass out to get that bed ready back. It's not really that big, but ready for school because of all the weeds. If you take them out all the time, it's easy to do. But over time, they fill back in. Well, if you're here at headquarters, you got an email recently, and around the world, you wouldn't know this, about how we want to lock down and improve our diets, how we improve our potlucks, what we serve at potluck, what we do for health, what we do for nutrition. And you all jumped all over it. And that's exciting to see. And we live in a day and age, it's easy to figure that out. But I can raise my hand and say, welcome to the guiltiest charge team. Because guess what? I gave the sermon 3 times before, and in between those times, a certain amount of this came back. I'm wearing my fat suit today. That I don't need it anymore. It's a positive. But over time, we all start to drift. We let our guard down. And then you have to get things back in order. I'm trying to, coming off that, but even before it, trying to get healthier. I have an 8-year-old. He will be I will be 60 when he's 16. That's in the back of my mind all the time. So I made a change. You all got that message, and people will hear this around the world, and you made a change. But what we're going to do in this message is show why it's not just important to switch your sugars out or go with whole grain flour, but God considers this spiritually important as well. But before we get into the message, I'm going to say a couple of things. I'm going to disclaim this as we should as a minister. I am not a doctor, not a physician. I don't have a medical degree. No one should or does go and change their prescriptions because of something said in a sermon. But that cuts both ways, doesn't it? When you sit down for dinner this evening and the person across from you explains this new herb that fixes a thyroid, they've got about as much expertise as I do. So getting healthy is not that silver bullet. It's not that one thing you're going to learn. And the best analogy that I've ever heard, and I use it all the time, is becoming healthy, having a good diet, having all of those aspects of fitness is making your life a bit like an onion. To get to the middle of the onion, the really juicy part that makes your eyes water when you start to cut it, to get to that part, you have to peel off the outside crust, then probably there's another layer, and then if you do what I do, there's always a part of the onion that I should have used, but I've now cut and thrown away because I thought, oh, I went a little too deep, oh well. But you have to keep peeling it back and peeling it back and peeling, and then, okay, now this is the onion you need to use, or you can get to the heart of it. But health is exactly the same way. It doesn't start with us just simply doing X and we're done. No, it's not that easy. Neither is Christianity. Like, oh, I just keep the Sabbath. Great, I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. Perfect. No, there's a lot more to it. Because if you or I are waiting for the simple, like the silver bullet, and as God's people, we lean toward the silver bullet approach in things. It's a natural thing. You know why? Because God is a silver bullet. All of the woes, troubles, problems, issues that go on in society are solved with the kingdom of God, a silver bullet. And we see that. We ultimately see what's behind human nature, man's problems. All of those are Satan, a black bullet, silver bullet, however you want to say, but a single source. So naturally, as Christians, we will see things in that black and white, easy to fix if we just do this one thing. And it does not work that way with health. It doesn't work that way with most things. So today we're going to look at what God says about your body and mine. He gave it to us. And whether caring for it, doing the right thing for it, is a spiritual matter or just a simple personal preference. Let's go to 3 John. 3 John. This is a more spiritual subject than it may seem like. And we'll set it up with some of the background, because otherwise it doesn't seem like a spiritual subject. You think, Mr. Schleifer, I don't eat pork sandwiches. I understand clean and unclean meats. I'm not dipping lobster at the dinner table. I don't eat shellfish. Shrimp are disgusting. Whatever you've in your mind said that are the easy answers, because you know what those are? Those are the same thing as not breaking the Sabbath when someone asks you to go play basketball on a Saturday morning. There's a right and wrong answer, but the right and wrong answer is easy. You don't have to think, well, you know what, you sometimes run into this, you get close. You sit in a restaurant and there's a fish dish on the menu. That's about as close as you're going to get to the subject of, like, but not being sure with clean and unclean. You say, oh, I think that one is. Someone pulls out their phone, they're looking it up, is this one kosher? But generally with clean and unclean meats, it's a pretty obvious thing. When it says shrimp, when it says clams, we know to clam up and not eat those items. That was terrible. 3 John chapter 1. Just one verse here. Verse 2. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2. I guess there's not chapters, but you can go to verse 2 directly. Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Well, that's an interesting word. John ties a couple things together, prosper and be in health. So as our soul, our lives prosper, we should be too. The word or the phrase here, be in health, comes from the Greek. It means to have sound health. So that's not spiritual. It's not trying to make some term that we think, oh, that means spiritual health, that we have a deep... No, no, it just simply means to have sound health, to be well in body. Or figuratively, to be uncorrupt. But ultimately, it means to be well in body. It's the same word Paul uses when it says sound doctrine. Be sound, to be health, sound, uncorrupted. A body that works, like the body of Christ, is free of error. A body that works physically is free of disease. It's not that simple, of course, because if it was, then all of us would be a shining example of health, and frankly, none of us are, including the one standing behind the microphone. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 11, we'll start in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, different options for the foundation, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Okay, we're talking about foundation, physical items to build a physical house, gold, stone, precious stones, hay, wood, and stubble. and then immediately turns the gear and says on verse 16 that you are the temple of God. Us, we are. If any man defile the temple of God, i.e. us, him shall God destroy. That made it a little more serious, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Okay, that, not, let's not destroy, let's not defile the temple. Well, and in your mind you may think, well, yes, I shouldn't eat ham sandwiches and I shouldn't have shellfish. Keep building here. That same passage has different meaning. We have the temple. And this isn't just the outer courts or the big, this is the temple. This is the inner sanctum. God considers you as important as the Holy of Holies, that if priests went to when it wasn't the right time of year, died. A special place, a holy place, a very sanctified thing. That's the word that was chosen for you and I. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. We're just a lot of setup here. Hopefully you walk away seeing how important the subject is, because the actual material, once we get into it, is relatively simple. But a simple subject is an easy subject to dismiss if we don't understand the spiritual implications. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Our bodies being attached to what is God's will. So we're not just a temple, we are an offering. Remember, it's our bodies. So the temple is important. Offerings are important. Think Cain and Abel. You got good ones, you have bad ones. So we're giving our bodies as an offering. And, of course, we want it to be a good one. That also ties into the world. So if we're not doing what the world does, how do we make our bodies, our temples, be offerings that are not like the offerings that Cain would have given? That wouldn't be acceptable to God, that wouldn't be received. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go ahead a little bit. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, Paul says, but all things are not expedient. Certain things may be lawful, but not be expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. It may be lawful to jump out of an airplane and go skydiving. There is no law in the Bible that says thou shalt not skydive. You are not the brightest stick in the patch if that's something you choose to do as a hobby. I can say that pretty definitively. And you're getting into tempting God. But it doesn't say, thou shalt not skydive. It may be lawful, but it's dumb. Or as Paul says, not expedient. Verse 13, meats are for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. But what is the body for? The body is but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Lawful is not the standard. God has given us access to Him, and when we got access to God the Father, Christ took ownership of our bodies, and to a degree, God the Father as well. That's starting to feel like we aren't our owned or owned, O-W-N-E-D, selves. Verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Oh, yeah, we're not our own. For you are bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Brethren, this physical shell we have, we don't own. We don't own it. We're going to turn it in at some point in time, and God's going to ask us how we're handling it. What are we doing with it? We are managing someone else's property. If someone lends you their lawnmower, you do not beat that lawnmower. Oh, you know what? Today's the day I'm going to clear the rock bed. No, you borrowed the lawnmower. You're careful with it. That was kind of them. You borrow someone's car. That's not the day you think, you know what? I wonder how fast cars can go. No, we wouldn't do it because it's not ours. We didn't purchase it. God purchased us. He owns us. We don't damage things that aren't ours. We're expected to give it back to the owner, those in charge of it, to cover any sort of anything that goes wrong. If you damage someone's lawnmower, you pay for the repair. But Scripture has a word when it comes to our bodies and how we behave. It's a heavier word than neglect. And I think we'll see it here in Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to turn there. Matthew chapter 4. A little bit more serious than forgot to repair something. God puts a heavy word on this subject when we don't take care of his property. And he's forced to repair it. That's what it is. If it's almost like you're about to run over the rocks with the lawnmower, and that neighbor comes and grabs the lawnmower away. He's not going to be pleased, but he didn't damage the lawnmower. Sometimes God has to jump in because we're about to damage his property, and he calls it this. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5. And then the devil takes him up to the whole city, Satan and the Christ together, and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he says unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge against you. And in their hands they shall bear it up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Don't worry, you'll never damage the lawnmower. God already promised it. What does Christ say? Jesus said unto him, for it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. When we force God to jump in because of something we've done, we're potentially tempting him. That's a serious infraction. Satan's quote wasn't wrong. He didn't misquote the Bible. He misquoted and misrepresented the implication, the application of it. When we're protected by a drunk driver that's coming down the road and that car swerves and misses us, or we've heard amazing stories about people car going through it, or when I was driving down one night to volunteer and got too sleepy, and I could argue this could be borderline, but I'll still say it anyway, and God jerked the car back on the road because a rabbit jumped and I panicked, and I'll never forget that. That's protection. Maybe I should have an extra cup of coffee at that point, but I was 26 years old, so forgive me. But it was protection. When God protects you, that's different than us provoking God to have to protect us. It's like, oh, my servant's not ready. I can't let them die. That's very different than circumstances are beyond our control and God steps in because of it. Otherwise, we're tempting. Let's go back to the Old Testament now, Deuteronomy 6. Kind of scripture heavy here at the start. I think it's important because it does set this foundation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, a couple in the Old Testament before we move on to shifting gears here. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. Verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, as you have tempted him in Manasseh and Massah, because that's what Israel did. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that he may dwell with you, and you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord has sworn unto his fathers. You get the land of promise. But it starts out, don't tempt God, as they did, as we have, we all have. When Christ quoted it, he quoted the Old Testament, didn't he? he's quoted this passage in Deuteronomy. It was all about keeping the commandments, staying close to God, not tempting God by doing the things we shouldn't do. Not always just the 10. If it was just 10 commandments, then all you would need from the Bible is something you can paste on your wall and be able to look at every single day. Not the 750,000 words that are required for an instruction manual for mankind. It's more complicated than that. It's more difficult. It's like speeding. If you're going down a street, you look down, it's 55 miles an hour, and the street seems, it's a country road, you're not thinking anything of it, and you went 55, and you don't know that the speed limit is 35, for instance. That's one thing. You are ignorant of the speed limit. Ignorant means not knowing. If you see the 35 mile an hour speed limit and say, that's dumb, I'm going 55, that's an attitude problem. That's a different issue. You know, or I know, I'm doing wrong, and I simply choose to do it anyway. Brethren, do you see where this is leading? Why I'm doing all this setup? Because I'm going to tell you very simple things. You are stuck. You can't get up and walk out of the room. So you will receive knowledge today about the simple things you and I should be doing to improve our health, to improve our diets, to be able to be more effective. And then it is done. I close my Bible. You close yours. We sing a hymn and say amen. And my job from the pulpit is done. I have to apply the same words that I say to you in my own life. But then that's when we actually have to go do it. We're still here, so let's go to Numbers over a little bit, or back a bit, excuse me. Deuteronomy, so go back to Numbers. Chapter 20. Chapter would help. Numbers chapter 20. Start in verse 8. Numbers 20 and verse 8. Take the rod and gather you the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother, and speak unto the rock before your eyes. Account of Moses, you know it. And it shall give forth water, and you shall bring forth then water out of the rock, and they shall give it to the congregation, and their beasts will drink. So go to the rock, speak to it, and it will have water. And Moses lifted up his hand. Moses was already having a bit of a difficult day, I guess you could say. Israel were not ones that are creators of a peaceful situation, especially to their leaders. And Moses was showing it. So Moses lifted up his hand with his rock, and he smote the rock twice. So he didn't just talk to it. He didn't come over to it and like, these people. He came over to it, and bang, bang. And God said, I saw that. That's not what I told you to do. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. The congregation didn't know that Moses disobeyed. They probably thought that's what he was supposed to do because the water came out. God could have not had the water come out and made Moses' disobedience obvious. Sometimes our disobedience is not public. And with this subject, it's one of those that often isn't. Verse 12, and Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Wow. That is an implication. He didn't go to the promised land because he didn't obey God. He overreacted. Even though God essentially hid the sin, probably not once the time had come up and he didn't go, but wasn't public in front of everyone. The result, there was water. The obedience, not so much. And God called it rebellion. 1 Samuel 15. Mr. Schleifer, you're really drilling this point home. I think we get it. It's that important, brethren. It's that important that we can't wiggle our way out of this, and you walk away and think, man, he spent half of the message on just proving the point of why we have to obey certain things. 1 Samuel 15, that was on purpose. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Verse 22 reads, "And Samuel said, Has the Lord as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Is this what he's looking for? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than," it could say, "than the fat of rams. 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." We saw disobeying and knowing God linked to rebellion. If we then know and we say, no, I'm not going to do it, that's also stubbornness. "Because you have rejected the words of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king," for Saul. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and then by your words, said, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I listened to everyone else around me instead of listening to what God says." It becomes rebellion. Told to do a certain way and doing it otherwise. Refusing correction. Saying, no, I'm not going to do it. God calls it idolatry. It's stubbornness. Saul did the steps he was supposed to do. He just didn't do them in the way that God expected him to do. Okay, you can see we're getting there. Tempting God, setting up all this. And now let's make this a little bit more personal before we make it a bit more practical. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I could have just gotten to the subject here, and then it would have been a really fun health class today. And simple lecture on health and nutrition, but no, it's a Sabbath, it's a sermon, and there's always a spiritual implication to what we're doing if we're going to cover it while standing up on this podium. 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, and verse 24. Verse 24, "Know you not that they which run all? But one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain," to get the prize. "And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things." So this runner, this marathoner or whatever the race was, the way they get the mastery, they're temperate. They have self-control. That's what temperance is. In all things. "Now they do it to obtain the corruptible crown or a medal or a badge or whatever the case may be. But we're doing all this for something incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." This is not a junior member in a local congregation saying, "It's hard, I've just started Christianity." This is an apostle who's gone through some serious things and says, you know what, if I don't practice what I preach, I could be a castaway. I could be thrown away. I have to do all the things I said. I have to obey God too. And be temperate in all things. All things. Not just a couple, not some things. Because that's Christianity. It's not easy. If it was easy, everyone would be doing it. That's why this is hard. But brethren, we're going to be God. Anytime it feels hard, remember what the reward is. If you have a job and you get a pay raise, it makes it easier to be at that difficult job. God gives us an abundant life and we have trials and tests, yes. But ultimately, the reward is so great. Any of those tests, those trials, those restrictions, if you will, pale in comparison to what God's going to give you and I with eternal life, with rulership over the entire universe. So far beyond it. Temperate is an interesting word, and it ties into our subject too, so I'll kind of go back to it. Remember, mastery is temperate in all things. It means to exercise, self-restraint. But the Strong's notes it specifically about diet and chastity. Self-restraint about diet. Which makes sense if you think about an athlete. An athlete, some elite athletes, they are very specific about what they eat, how they exercise, what they do. All of those elements of their life, they control them. And God says we have to be the same. We have to have that level of dedication to all that we're doing. Back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 24. And if the way be too far, talking about the feast, that you may not be able to carry it, or the place be too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name, and whether the Lord your God has blessed you, probably read these recently, preparing for the feast, it's right in front of us. Verse 25, then you shall turn it into money and bind the money up in your hand, and you shall go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose. We'll go to the feast. Brethren, this isn't a sermon about we never do certain things. We're not prohibitionists. We're not that sort of thinking. No, what we're trying to do is find the moderation in what we do. Because God clearly says, and when you get to the feast, and you shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul lusts after, whatever that you want, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for strong drink, or whatsoever your soul desires. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. God specifically calls us out to do special things at the Feast of Tabernacles. If we do those things all year around, at the level at which we do it at the Feast of Tabernacles, we will be poor. That's the obvious one. We don't have the money to do it. But if, let's say, we had the money, it also means they're not special at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's turned it into a normal thing. It's not a special thing. God does not make Christianity a religion about denial. No, that's not what it's about. If you've kept the feast, it's your first, or many in the room, I can look around, had many feasts. You know that clearly. The feast is that time when the dessert list gets a little bit longer than what it would normally be. Or that steak isn't just the one a week. Or whatever that strength, that whiskey, that beer, or wine, or whatever, again, whatever our soul desires, is the time we enjoy it. God loves that we do it, and he does it, so we picture the kingdom, a time when the whole world's going to experience it. But again, what do we do the 51 other weeks minus one day? Let's look at Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 19. Proverbs 23:19, hear you, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, people who drink too much wine, or among riotous eaters of flesh. So riotous eaters of flesh. That's not just people going to the all-you-can-eat buffet. That's people eating and destroying the all-you-can-eat buffet. So that's an out-of-control situation. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. And drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. It just, you run out of money. You become poor. You can't live that way of life. You're standing with the drunkard. Same warnings. You can't be among those. We can't be among those. Otherwise, we're stuck. You pay for things that will cost you success tomorrow. That's what the verse is saying. If you go hang out with the people who make all of these mistakes, you're going to pay for it ultimately with poverty. And you'll be living in rags, saying the same thing. Okay, there we go. It's serious. Temperance, moderation, self-control, tempting God, all of these elements, obeying God, that is the foundation, the seriousness of what it means to look at all aspects of our life. And I could insert any topic into the subject that God speaks to, and everything that I just told you would apply. Literally, I could have been the introduction for a variety of sermons. So now we're going to We're going to change gears and look at something practical when it comes to our diet, when it comes to our health, and the things you and I can do, even in the time leading up to the feast. Because you know what I'm thinking about as I get healthier? So I'm kind of focused. I'm losing about a pound a week, doing all the things I should be doing, excited about it, with the expectation I'm going to gain a bunch of it back when I go to the feast. So I'm just pre-losing. It's like pre-paying. Same idea. Whatever I see on the scale today, no matter how much it changes over the next month, I know it will come back to today. But that's a positive, and it'll make the feast a lot more fun. So some principles here. I don't remember my points, but this next point here, it kind of frames it, so I'll say it. First, comma, my notes, know your numbers, then change your plate. First, know your numbers, then change your plate. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. So first, know your numbers, then change your plate. You're all writing, so I can have a drink. Hosea 4. Just one verse here. Verse 6. Hosea 4, 6. You know it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. That you shall be no priest to me, seeing that you have forgotten the law of God, I will also forget your children. When we reject God's knowledge, when we reject knowledge, it doesn't even say spiritual knowledge, it says rejecting knowledge. God says ultimately he will reject him because God is giving us knowledge through whatever vessel he's choosing to do it. And when we reject that knowledge, we're essentially saying, God, I don't believe you. I don't think it's important. Whatever you just said doesn't make sense. I'm stubborn. I'm idolatrous. I'm rebellious. I'm willing to tempt you. All the things we've already covered. If you apply that principle to yourself, you can't make decisions on your life, besides maybe some obvious ones, unless you know what's going on. If you're in your 20s, I'm not jealous of you, because that would be the wrong word, because I remember being in my 20s and I wouldn't want to go back there. But you're like Teflon for most health things. You're just walking through life and you're just like, da 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 da, oh, boom, food, she's gone. Oh, da da da. But it will change. Oh, trust me, it will change. And those around you who are older, especially in their 40s and 50s and beyond, they can look at you with that snide eye and say, it will change. But when you're older, or even when you're younger, it's a healthy exercise to create this, you can't make decisions about your life unless you have concrete knowledge about where you are. And concrete knowledge about where you are isn't walking through, you're like, you know what? I think broccoli, I'm allergic to it. Why is that? Because every time I eat it, it makes my face feel funny. I make this face. That's not knowledge. I like broccoli, so, and Brussels sprouts and most vegetables, actually. But that's not knowledge. That's me guessing. And guessing doesn't help you figure out a problem. Proper knowledge does. You know what that means? Go get work done. What kind of work? The easiest, you've heard this said in sermons before, so I'm not anything surprised. Go get blood work done. We live in an age, especially in the Western world, if I'm speaking to folks in the other parts of the world, they're actually at an advantage because, let's say you're in the Philippines or you're in the Dominican or you're in Africa, you are probably eating much closer to how God intended you to eat. More natural foods, more closer to the ground. You have to get the things that you eat on a fresh basis because of some of the limitations. So some of the problems that we experience in the West is because that we don't have that sort of lifestyle. Everything we get, I can go to the grocery store today and have a mango. There is not a mango tree for 1,000 miles from where I am. But it's there sitting in the grocery store and every grocery store. So it's different here. And the advantage of all of that access is also access to knowledge. You can easily go, and this is, you can get it through your healthcare if you have it. You can find discount labs. This one I use. There are different websites where you can get labs at discounted rates and get full blood workups to get an understanding of what's going on inside your body. It's not expensive, especially when you weigh it against how much we pay for food or how much we pay for the repercussions of health. And you think, well, okay, I understand that. I can't afford that. You know what you can't afford? A tape measure. Because you may not get the blood work done, but you know what you can measure? You can measure your waist. You can measure your hips. You can measure the different parts of your body. You can go into the drugstore and do a blood pressure test and get a baseline of where you are. And I kid you not, it is so much cheaper in this day and age to be able to get full workups of your blood to know. It will save you money in the end. Because as we come through here, we'll talk about the different things we can do. And knowing your baseline changes how you address certain things. I'll give you a really easy example. You have to buy, let's say, I'm going to take a multivitamin. You go to the grocery store, you go to the health food store, and you look at the aisle of multivitamins. And there are a lot of multivitamins. And this vitamin helps you because you don't sleep well, and this vitamin helps you because you do this, and this vitamin helps you do this. And you read in the back, and they have different levels of everything in them, and you think, how do I even begin this? Well, for one, if you know, for instance, you measured yourself, you thought, you know, I live in Ohio. It's never sunny, except today in August when it just rained. But you probably have, or maybe have, but you don't know, low vitamin D. And you know what? A lot of vitamins don't supplement vitamin D. And therefore, you are not going to address the one specific thing that if you knew, you would address. And it may not be vitamin D, and it may not be vitamin C or A or B12 or whatever, but you don't know what you don't know. Until you have that baseline, you can't make decisions. That's why we tell people, don't fear doctors. There's nothing wrong with the medical profession. Where we run into issues is when we come to trust doctors. Because we don't trust any man, but doctors are particularly good at diagnostic. They have the machinery, the equipment, the blood work, the x-rays, the CAT scans, all that stuff. It was neat. Several years ago, they had a free test that I was able to do where I went into a CAT scan or an MRI. I'm not sure which of the two, but it was a big – no, I think it was a CAT scan. But whatever, I laid down in a thing, and a big, huge machine came over me, and they had this really neat imagery, and they were doing a test to see what your heart looked like because they were trying to see, like, plaque and build up. And my naturopath recommended it, and it was free. Okay, if it's free, I'll lay down in the machine, and you can tell me neat stuff. But stuff like that comes up. And you have access to it, especially in this Western world, to be able to get to where you need to go. Because if you don't identify the problems, why fix anything? You're just shooting in the dark. If I'm going hunting for whatever it is, and I'm like, okay, I'm gonna hunt this deer. Boom, 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 boom. I might hit the deer, or I might hit the telephone pole or the truck going down the street. It's at that we're playing the game of crap. You're hoping for it, but when you know, that changes everything considerably. It's not how you feel or what you think, because we can guess. It's amazing, and as you get older, it gets harder to figure out what it is, because the is becomes very plural. And it's not just the, you know what, I don't sleep well at night, or my knee's sore, or that thing that is, or my gut. No, it's, I don't this, and this, and this, and this. And often, they'll have some sort of correlation to them. I'm a fan of being able to utilize the tools that exist. You've probably ever heard people that say, oh, you Google your health, because you Google stuff. And if you've ever looked up your health on Google, you know that is a pit. You can go so deep down, and like you can come out the other side and be like, yes, I figured it out. If I wear purple horns for 3 days and dance, it'll make my arthritis go away. I own no purple horns. But there are, the tools have gotten so much better. A lot of the AI tools have health sides to them, and you can tell them what you're experiencing and get feedback. Just like a doctor, you'd want a second opinion. but they can help narrow that down. That said, they're only as effective when their analysis, just like a doctor would be, or a naturopath, based on you or me having that baseline. You'll save money. You'll save money with supplements because you won't have a ton of supplements because you'll know what you need. They're just practical numbers. It could be B12. It could be your iron. It could be your thyroid. It could be all these things, but could be doesn't help you improve your health. And there are so many tools out there to be able to do it. Men, I'll say it to you directly. We have it easy. Because you know what happens to us every day? This is fun, and appreciate it. And ladies, I'm sorry, but we have testosterone levels in us. You know what they do every day? They start at a level, and then they change throughout the day, and then night comes, and then they're low again, then we sleep, and you know what they do the next day? They start at that high point again, and they go throughout the day, and then they go. You know what happens the next day? They start at that high point, and they go throughout the day. You know what happens to ladies? I didn't want to throw my shoulder out because that would have been more accurate. And as ladies get older, menopause, perimenopause, all the things that are different for women, even that cyclical nature that happens turns into that heartbeat-looking irregular AFib situation that is their hormone levels. It's a lot harder. And you know, and it's harder to figure it out too, because you know what they just started doing? It's just kind of this new thing. They, you know what they learned? They learned that women are different than men. You laugh at that, but it was only 1993 where the law in the U.S. started to stipulate that women had to be part of drug trials. 1993. Before that, they thought, you know what? We just shouldn't have young people or women in these trials because they don't need to be healthy. You know that, and they've since shown that aspirin is not what everyone thinks it to be. But one of those critical for so many years, I'll just take an aspirin, what and whatnot. You can do your own research on this. But that big breakthrough study about aspirin helping the heart health and that. It was never studied on women. It was 100% studied on men. And they extrapolated that across everyone. So ladies, I'm sorry. It's more complicated. And thankfully, they realized just recently that ladies are different than men. And there is more data. They understand things like perimenopause and menopause. It's starting to become something that's known. And talk with each other. Men, talk with each other. Husbands and wives, talk with each other. You can help each other navigate this. Bring your different assets, men and women, to the table to be able to help with it. But again, if you don't have a baseline, that simple blood work to understand what's going on underneath the surface, you have nothing to measure against. If you have health insurance, most health insurance, even cheap stuff, we've got cheap stuff. And even our cheap stuff health insurance allows us to do blood work at least once a year. To be able to get in, maybe every 6 months, of a basic kind of all-around health thing. A lot of them do because it's considered preventative, and they want to spend money from stopping you from getting sick versus paying for you when you're in the hospital. So it's there. It's out there. And you live in other countries. If you're in Canada and you're in Europe, it's part of the taxes you pay. Take advantage of it because then you know. Then you know. There's all sorts of information out there in this day and age that's become so much more complicated to do it. You probably see, if I just take this little device and I go on me, all the weight will disappear. Yes. Yes, it will. And in the same studies that talk about all the weight disappearing, there are now studies showing all the weight comes back in those studies, and often with less lean muscle mass at the same time. There is no silver bullet. That said, if you're 150 pounds overweight, that's a death sentence. To get it off is more important than how you do it. It's maintaining it after, changing our lifestyle. But the advice I heard when I was in my 20s about health is the same advice that I would say today, is it's about changing our lifestyles. changing what we eat, how we exercise, what we do. Once we get weight off, if we do it in a way that doesn't change the fundamental underlying structure of how we live our lives, it's going to come back. If I keep doing the same thing, I shouldn't be surprised I get the same results. So the mechanism is there. And again, I'm not a doctor. Ask a doctor. Do your own research. Understand what it is. But none of those things are the silver bullet, because there are no silver bullets. Health, fitness is an onion. You have to peel the layers back one at a time. And sometimes with an onion, you think you're making progress in that onion and you're about to get to that sweet center, and you peel something back and there's a layer that's kind of gross. If you've worked with onions for any length of time, and I've extensively worked with onions throughout my life. I worked in a restaurant in high school. A lot of onions. But no matter what, you're going to peel back an onion if you've worked with an onion. And there's going to be one that has that layer that's inside. And you're like, oh, I did not see that at all. And with the onion, you think, yep, over to the garbage. Goodbye. We'll try a different onion. We can't do that with our bodies. But as sometimes we get healthier, we discover things that are left unaddressed, or we haven't addressed, or we're hidden under other aspects of our fitness or our health. It's life. You just take them one at a time. You peel the layer back one at a time. Just like when you were called. When God called you, he didn't say, excellent, this is my truth. Tomorrow you are going to be God. I need you to have perfect character. Or remember, you've heard this at baptism. You learn about the you that you currently are. The you that you need to be, and or the you that everyone sees, and then the you that you can become. God never shows you the sin in your life that is everywhere when God first calls us. Otherwise, we think, we can't do this. There's no way I can do it. Mercifully, God shows us aspects about ourselves slowly over time. Physical changes, spiritual changes, and who we are today is very different than who we are when we were called. I don't care if it's been 50 years or 6 months. You can look back and see that you've changed as a person. Diet's going to be the same way. Nutrition's going to be the same way. Health is exactly that same pattern. It takes time, layer by layer, to improve. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Because let's say you do all the work. You get your baseline. You've measured your waist. This is the fun thing I'm doing right now, because I tend to be pretty data-driven. If you don't know, I kind of enjoy computers and technology. So as I went down this health kind of path myself, my wife's been prodding me for years to do certain things, and I'm not going to do it because I'm fine. Look at how young I am. And then you reach a certain point. You're like, oh, that hurt. Why did that hurt? And you start to make the changes and you apply them. And then, as I like to do, I'm like, okay, let's find out what the data shows me. I've got a smart watch. I want to know everything. And that, for some people, is overwhelming. Some people, it's exciting. That, for me, is exciting. But as such, I like to measure things. I like the hat that our scale measures body composition, or I like that I can put a tape around my waist once a month to get an idea where I'm going, because that helps me stay motivated with progress. Figure out what's motivated with progress. But once, let's say you've got that baseline, you've measured your blood pressure, you know your cholesterol, you've got your numbers, you have that baseline, you know your vitamin levels, great, you've got everything you have. You know what doesn't change three times a day? Let's go back to Genesis. You're already there. I'm catching up. Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning of the Bible. Where is he going with this one? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29. Genesis 1 and verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, and you shall eat it for meat. You shall eat for food. And 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It's the same chapter. We could spend time and look at the animals and the things that were made. We could turn to Leviticus. There are so many aspects of that to show every single day God expects you and I to do something that happens usually about three times a day. We eat. services will finish today, we eat. If there's something really bad in the potluck today, don't feel bad. You didn't hear the sermon, so I'll eat it for you. No, three times a day, you and I have to eat food. The vast majority of what you can do for your health is not exercise. It's not blood work. It's not jumping jacks. It's not knowing when you put the purple horns in your head to get rid of the arthritis. It's not any of that. Your body is an engine. What you put in that engine determines how effective that engine runs. As you get older, it gets more difficult, yes. But it doesn't change that food is fuel, and that's what controls the body. That's where God started. He said, this is what you should do. These are the herbs. These are the plants. These are the fruits. This is what you should be eating. These are the meats. And he called it good. Not adequate, not decent, not good enough. Good. And the easiest way, and this is why I said in Africa and the Philippines and some of these parts of the world are different, the easiest way to determine how good, quantities, whatnot, calories, yes, we can go into that. But a simple question you should always ask, how close is what I'm about to eat to how God made it? It's the simplest thing. How close is what I'm about to eat to how God made it? Let's use corn. Modern corn is really not maize, but let's just use it as an example. But corn. You can enjoy, we have it on the campus right now, just talk about the announcements, some sweet corn. Right off the stalk, right off the plant, as it's made. Delicious, tasty. Or you can go to Giant Eagle and buy a bag of corn chips. They're both corn. But one of them is slightly closer to how God determined us to be able to eat that food. You can say the same thing with sugars. You can take sugar, processed white sugar, that's basically like crystallized death, in one hand, and you could go back to the original sugars that come from the plant. You know what's not? This is fascinating. You know what's not bad for people? And it's one of the things that have been studied, and you saw this. People who chew sugar cane don't often have calories. Not a direct correlation. Because the fiber that's in the sugar cane balances out the sugar. There's interesting studies on it. It's been years. But it's closer to what God made. Don't go out and start chewing on sugar cane. That is not your secret to success here, because it tastes like grass. So you will be unpleasantly surprised. But it's more of a grass. So how close is it to what God created? How processed is it from that? Sugars are a hard one because you think, okay, I don't want to have white processed sugar, but then there's maple syrup. You know, that comes right out of a tree. Or there's coconut sugar. The principle applies. How close is it to what God created? The closer it is, the more natural it's going to be. And we live in a society that things are very far away from how God made them. And they've made it very difficult because it's cheaper to eat foods that are very far away from what God made. It's a bit of a catch-22. You'd almost think that there's a God of this world that controls the entire system and puts us in a place that we have to make very specific choices, or we just go along with the flow. It's fascinating. And the studies hold this up. And all the science that I could hit throughout this message, it's holding up. I very carefully took this message that I had given before and ran it through a lot of AI to figure out, okay, where is the science today? What do we have that backs up all of these things that we may have asserted or thought? No, everything I'm going to tell you in here is backed up by actual studies. And processed foods, you know that they're not good for you. But now we know that if someone eats the exact same amount of processed foods versus the exact same amount weight-wise of natural foods, the person who eats processed foods will, on average, eat about 500 calories a day more. Just calories. Because they're not satiated. They're not full. The calories come faster, and therefore you tend to eat more because you're still hungry. You gain weight. In the study, 2 pounds more than their starting weight. The folks that ate naturally lost 2 pounds. It's not, that doesn't sound like a lot, but over 1,000 people, that's a big average. And you know what both said? Neither group, the processed food versus the natural food, neither of them complained about taste or flavor because they got used to what they were eating. That wasn't the factor that changed. What they said is they were still hungry, the processed group, which is why they ended up eating more and therefore taking in more calories and therefore gaining weight. That's just a simple study over 1,000 people that was conducted in Britain that showed the super processed foods, especially even more than this was just average processed, that you gain weight. How do you stay away from processed foods? You've probably heard this before. Shop the outside of the grocery store. As you come to the center, you're going to come up with very different options. Shop the outside of the grocery store. Vegetables, get the dairy, the cheeses, the fresh products. Okay. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1. Daniel chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 8. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. I'm still here, pages turning, so I'll let you catch up there. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. He will not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, picking up, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That's what he didn't want to do. Defile means the same as tempt, or sorry, prove means to say tempt in verse 12. Verse 12, prove your servants, Daniel and his friends, I beseech you, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Pulse is simple here. It's basically the Hebrew is something sown. A vegetable is food. So give us veggies. It's not wrong to eat meat, we understand that, but Daniel's approach with the situation, the meat was bad, unclean stuff in it, whatever the case may be, versus just give me the vegetables. Just give me something closer, as we said, to how God designed it. Let me do that, Daniel said with his friends. 13, and then, let our countenances be looked upon before you, and the countenances of the children that eat of the king's portion, or the portion of the king's meat. And as you see, deal with your servants. Give us 10 days. See how we look after doing a veggie cleanse, if you will. So he consented to them on this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in the flesh than all the children which did eat of the king's, eat of the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. They did a little science experiment. And the product of that science experiment was more natural food turned out better looking people, fatter, better skin. You don't have to go back 3,000-5,000 years to do the same experiment. If you and I in our day-to-day lives stop for a bit, I'm not saying be vegetarian for a week, nothing of the sort. I'm saying simplify your food and your diet for a week or two. Try to eat naturally. And then stand in front of your eunuch, the mirror, and prove yourself and see if you don't look and feel better. We live in an age that can be difficult. Or you may eat well already, but not even know certain things. That's why the baselines are important. You may be allergic to things you don't even know. That's why getting tested and being healthy requires that foundational baseline of having knowledge. Then you build upon it. And then you build upon it by what you eat. There is no chance that you can beat anything when it comes to weight or fitness or health. I guarantee you that you will not lose weight and beat your fork, if you will, with exercise alone. There is no way exercise can get you or I past the point of being able to lose weight, be healthy, be fit, if we live our lives with McDonald's hamburgers between our 10 fingers. You can't beat the fork with exercise. So Daniel said, no, that's not what we're focused on. That's not what we're going to do. Give us something simple. Give us something closer to what God designed. And then look in the mirror and see how we look. You notice what he included in that. It's important too. So natural foods and water. It wasn't just natural foods. It wasn't just the pulse, the natural things. He said, give us these natural elements and water. Both are critical. And generally speaking, we don't drink enough water. The more you have, you will know when you drink too much water. A large portion of your day will be occupied with certain activities that you will have determined your water quantity is high enough. Do your own research on that one. And like anything, it's important. You have three meals, you have breakfast, you have all the elements that make up your day. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. The expression that goes back a long ways is we are what we eat. Really, in the better way to say it is we become and we look what we eat. It just sounds better when you say you are what you eat. I could tell you a story years ago. I had a friend that was a dietitian. She studied at university, had her degree, did diets for school, and she was adamant. This is how far the education system is from what God intends. She was adamant that what you put in your mouth doesn't affect your health. It was more about how many calories people had to stay healthy, not what they ate. So potato chips and hot dogs were the equivalent, and if you've seen school lunches, you can believe this is true. Potato chips and hot dogs were the same as vegetables and water. That's unbelievable, but that's what she understood. And you see school cafeteria lunchrooms, that's what they are. Proverbs 23, you're probably already there, verse 1. When you sit to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you be a man given to appetite. Don't be gluttonous when you're sitting there with them. Put a knife to your throat, almost threaten yourself. You better not eat all of that food. Verse 3, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Consider what's put in front of us. Think about it. See, especially when you're out to a restaurant, or you're at a buffet, or wherever you are, if you're in the king's meal, somewhere that you don't have control over the food, your wife's not making it, whatever the case may be. Be not desirous of his dainties. Don't look at his peanut butter chocolate chip crackers and chocolate-covered cake and whatever decadent thing and think, wow, I wish I could have that. Consider it. We live in an age where it's easy to have those dainties. You go into a grocery store, and I have a weakness for Reese's peanut butter cups. It's like a kryptonite, but a kryptonite that makes me feel fabulous. So you have to stay away from it because it is like a kryptonite. But you go to a grocery store and you walk and you check out and it's wall to wall. Desirous of his dainties, those deceitful meats, everywhere you can see. So we have to be able to process that. We have to think it through and be able to hold ourselves back in those moments when we can feel that weakness. And then as we get healthier, we will find the weight goes away, our fitness improves, we sleep better. But your biggest measure is going to be your weight and your measurements. Because weight in our modern society, that's the easy one. And again, it's not linear. None of what we're talking about is linear. Health is an onion. You have to peel back those layers one at a time to be able to reach your destination, your goal. You can leave with this statistic and then feel depressed about it because I'm sure a lot of us qualify within it. 72% of Americans are overweight or obese. 72%. I'm sorry for you. I'm Canadian, so it doesn't apply to me. But that's the world we live in. We live in a world that everyone around us eats the foods that make us unhealthy. And that's where we have to work and work and work to be able to get to where God would have us be, that natural state that puts us in the right place. Let's go to James chapter 5. A sermon about nutrition and health and diet would be wrong if it didn't include just some of these elements. James chapter 5. We could have focused on many, many other things today. We could have talked about diet. We could have talked about exercise and sleep. Do your research. They're all important. Sleep, if you're one of those people, you say, you know what? I survive on 5 hours of sleep. I don't need, everyone says 7 hours of sleep. I only need 5 hours of sleep. You are 0.03% a gene mutant. That is the mutation. You have a mutation in your genetic structure that allows you to survive on 5 hours of sleep. So if you are willing to play those odds that you have that mutation, then all the power to your 5 hours of sleep. Everyone else, 7 to 9 hours. Water, exercise, but really focusing here on diet. So you do all these things. You apply everything we've talked about. You're working really hard. What happens if you get sick? What's your approach? What's the first thing that comes to mind? James chapter 5, you know where I'm going, but this is important because this is the difference between us talking about health and the importance of the Bible and everything about being a Christian and the promises we're given than if you go to a nutritionalist and they tell you how to work on your diet. Chapter 5, verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The clear look at what physical sin can do. You and I sin. We live our lives. If we never sinned, you wouldn't see me. I wouldn't see you. You would already be spirit. We sin. But sin is a powerful thing because it is something that we have done or we can do. If we've done it, God says, ask for forgiveness. If it's a physical sin and you've gotten sick, ask God to be anointed. And that sin, that physical sin, is forgiven. If it's a spiritual sin, come before God in his throne in prayer, ask to be forgiven. And then he forgets it. And we're clean. That's why Christ said to the adulterous woman, just go and sin no more. When we're sick, the first thing that should come to our mind is, do I need to be anointed? Should I be anointed? Is this anointable? And yes, if you have the sniffles, it's not a sermon about anointing. Okay, let your body work through it. But if there's something that's stopping your day-to-day life, that's causing you to be out of school, it's causing you to be out of work, it's interrupting how you function, ask God's healing through an anointing. If it's serious, ask God, ask the church, ask your minister to put in a prayer request. It's legion the stories of brethren who have been healed over the course of God's church's history, even in recent history. But you need to ask to be able to call upon that promise. Brethren, we've covered a lot of material today, and much of what I covered was a setup to show you how serious and important the subject is for Christians. We all will walk away, and I would say the vast majority who hear this sermon will be very, very diligent this week and next week and a little diligent the third week. We'll drift. It can fade. You've been put back in remembrance, and so have I. Go out. Get your baseline. Figure out where you're starting from. Make the changes. Don't expect you to get to the center of the fitness health onion in one fell swoop, one layer at a time.
if you keep at it, you stay diligent, you do this until Christ returns with whatever time we have available, you will start to see a difference. You will have the energy change. You will feel the physical ability to be able to be more involved, to be able to serve, to be able to help others do the things that you can't do if you're sick. God considers our physical bodies His. They're a temple. We're to give them as an offering. We can't claim control over them. We don't want to return them to God damaged. So start soon as we finish today and every day towards the kingdom of God. Pull those layers back. Improve your health. Build your temple. Improve and purify that offering. So when you give this body back to God, we give it to Him in the state He intended.